As we're going through our study in 2 Kings, we've looked through this 1 Kings and we've gone through the stories of Elijah. Now we're working through these stories of Elisha and some really, really great stories. Tonight may be a little bit, one that has a little bit of familiarity to you, but it's something as we journey through this book, I think it's some wonderful truths that we can learn about tonight in the story of Naaman. And many of you might, when you think of that name, Naaman, you think of the leprosy that he had and what he had to do to be able to be healed of the leprosy. And I want you to see as we get to this spot and as we look at these things, what Naaman's issue was, and is that he was filled with pride. And how the Bible talks about how God is love, yes, but there are some things that God hates. And that first one on the list in Proverbs chapter 6 is a proud look. And the Bible talks about how he giveth grace to the humble, but he resisteth the proud. And so that's one thing we need to make sure as we're asking and seeking God's blessing and asking God to work and move in our lives, that we make sure that we don't have pride. And the bad thing about pride is sometimes we don't even know we have it in our own hearts and our own lives. And tonight we're going to look at this story. And as we're going through it, there's so many different things we can learn about it, but we're going to read through it. We're not even going to make it through the whole story. We're just going to go up through verse number 16. And then after our Bible conference in a few weeks, we'll look at what Gehazi did. But here in verses 1 through 16, we see Naaman's leprosy, but also how God healed him from that. So let's jump right in tonight in this, as we talk about the message, God works on Naaman. The Bible says in verse number 1, I want you to see in verse number 1, the circumstances of Naaman's life. This is a great description of a remarkable man. And you can see different things. You see, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And as we do sometimes, especially when we're going through books of the Bible, we're going to go ahead and we're going to kind of tell the story. So we're going to read some verses, kind of tell what's going on, and preach the message as we're going through it. So I want you to think about the first point, the circumstances of Naaman's life. You think about his position that's here. He's described as the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He is the one that would be the lead officer in this large army. We've seen Syria before. We've seen Syria in a number of ones, of the battles that Israel had. He was also known for being a great man with his master, meaning that he had a good relationship with the king. Now, you know, that doesn't always happen. Sometimes the general and the king don't always get along, as you're reading before. Sometimes you're going to see even later on in 2 Kings that the general takes out the king so he can become the next king. But that's not the relationship they have. It says here that he is was a great man with his master. Next one is an honorable. You see his praise, the description. It means Naaman was a person that had integrity. He was not only a highly decorated soldier, he was also highly esteemed amongst the people. So we see a man who has position and preference and praise. Now look at his performance. He says, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now we might think that's kind of an interesting way to put it, but it's what the Bible says. His success came from God. It doesn't matter how great and how strong, how wonderful you are, God is the one that brings the success. And as we talk about working and praying and seeking God's face and letting God make our Bible conference and Friend Day successful, you know who brings it? It's God. God's the only one that can bring the success. It's not man, and it's not man's work. And if you see the description here, you're talking about a great man. The next thing you see is his prowess. He was a mighty man of valor. He was a soldier of superior skills. His promotion was not in politics, but instead in prudence. He was someone that somebody would not have minded lining up. This is, if you're part of an army, you're following a general, you're following the captain of the host, this is a guy you would not mind following after him. But you see that last phrase, you get a guy who is kind of remarkable, but you see the situation of his life is that he was a leper. This was his problem. Leprosy in Bible was many times a picture of sin because of the fact of how it defiles and how it kind of spreads and how there is no cure for it but Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. As we just heard the song, it's under the blood. So as you're thinking about this man, he's a remarkable man, but you see about his situation, the circumstances behind his life. Even though he had position, and even though he had performance, and even though he was in good with the king, and even though everyone looked up to him because he was honorable, and he was a mighty man of valor, he had an issue. He was a leper. He had disease. pretty much any he would probably be willing to trade spots with any servant out there, because that disease is incurable. And that disease was defiling his body. It was disfiguring his body. It would deaden his senses. He would then someday die because of his disease. It doesn't matter who you are or how good or remarkable person you are outside, in the outside world, in the physical world. You know, we all have a problem, and we all have a sin problem. As you hear in the story of Naaman about him being a leper, that leprosy means that there is a sin problem that accounts for all men. And we go out there and we look in the world and we see some people that have high-ranking positions and that act with integrity, and they're honorable people, and they're maybe even considered mighty men of valor. But it doesn't matter how good you are on the outside and what type of person you are, all of us have this sin problem. We have this sin issue. Our sin must be dealt with. And there is no way to deal with that outside of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and do not know Christ as your Savior, you have the same sin problem that we all have, but some of us have had it rectified. Some of us has put it under the blood, and the devil might remind us of our sin, but it's under the blood, as we've looked at it, even in the story of Philemon on Wednesday nights, about how Christ put that on his account. So the second thing I want you to see is not only the circumstances around Naaman, I want you to see the concern of Naaman's maid. Verse number 2 and 3, and most of you remember in the story, you got this little girl that's here, and she's been placed by God in this man's house. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So you think about this little girl. I think about the story. Could you imagine being a young lady that's taken away from your home, taken away from your family, taken away from your priest, taken away from everything you know, and your land has been devastated because it's been destroyed by this army, and worse yet, maybe some of their family members had died in the battle. They take you from your land, and they take you over to another country, and they place you inside a house, and they tell you, now you need to wait on this woman. You are now a servant. You're a slave. Think about that. That would be something that would be horrible. That's not something we would wish on any of those people. And be honest with you, if that was many of us, we would become angry, we would become mad, we would become to the point, you know, how am I going to get even with these people who have done that to us? But in verse number 3, you see this young lady, even though the circumstances that she's in, she has a spirit of wanting to help. She understands that God placed her there and that God can still get glory out of it. And we got to remember, no matter what situation we're in, God can use us. And she said unto her mistress, talking about Naaman's wife, would God, and she's serious about it. She's, would God, this little maid is saying this earnestly. She's saying, would God, my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Know what she was saying? She was saying Naaman needs to get to God. I mean, that's what we've been talking about on Sunday morning, and we're talking about blind Bartimaeus, and we're talking about the story about the four guys that carried the man of palsy to Jesus, and we talked this morning about the woman with the issue of blood. They all understood something. There was something they clued in. They needed God. They had to get to him. They didn't let circumstances stop them. And this little girl says, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that's in Samaria. You know, that my Lord. And you see, you don't see a bitter heart here. You don't see a bitter spirit. And we have a choice. We can get angry, we can get bitter, or we can be a blessing. We can look at our lot in life. We can look where God has placed us. You can look at the circumstances. And we see this girl here, and she is sincere. She lets her heart be concerned. It's like we talked about this morning in Sunday school. You know, it's not just going forth. It's going forth weeping. Weepeth. And it's something letting God work on our heart as we go forth. As we go and we tell people, God will let our eye affect our hearts. And you see this young lady here, she is doing a work. She calls him, she doesn't call him the slave owner. She says, my Lord. And then she talks about the spiritual thing. She talks about the prophet. And she understood that in the prophet, in the land where she came from, she was spiritually discerning enough that she knew enough about Elisha that if this guy could get to Elisha, who was the representative of God, that then this man could get the help he needed. He could be cleansed from his leprosy. So I think it's important to understand that this young lady had something that we can learn from. She can be a blessing no matter where she's at, even though the hard times and the struggles. And I know that this past month has been a lot of emphasis placed on reaching people and trying to reach out to people. And that's so good and so important to understand. You see this little girl in this story, it's an unnamed lady, young lady in the Bible. We don't know how old she was. We see the description as a little maid and said that she waited on his wife. But she is an unnamed character in the Bible, but she has so much character about herself. She's willing to step out, and she's willing to help those who have offended her before. She's willing to be a blessing and be a spiritual blessing instead of showing off some bitterness. Now, how about that in your life? It's not even just talking about those that we like. It's not even talking about those that we think would make a good fit for our church. It's not even just talking about those who we think deserve to hear the gospel. This young lady is saying, hey, the man who was responsible for taking me from my parents and taking me from my homeland, he needs to get to God. He needs help. We got to remember that as we're going out and we're trying to find people to reach, it's not about who we think deserves or who we think would be a good fit or who we think are it's honorable and all this thing. No. It comes to this point where we say that every person needs to hear the gospel and every person is in need of the Savior. And if God gives me the opportunity, I'm going to try to help bring people to Christ. Next thing, you see two men that are confused about Naaman's remedy. The third point is the confusion about Naaman's remedy. You see the two kings get involved. This little girl doesn't tell him to go to the king. He tells him to go to the prophet, but there's a little problem here. It says in verse number 4, and one went in and told his lord. So someone heard what the little girl said, that Naaman could be recovered from his leprosy. And since they had no other hope, no other way, they went and told the lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now, that's doing a little bit of studying that, you know, some of the people said that that's about worth $2 million worth of silver, $2 million worth of gold. So they were going to, the king of Syria was sending his best man, his leader of his army, over to Israel and say, I want to buy a miracle. I want you to pay you to be able to heal me. And the king of Syria didn't get it because the king of Syria said, he sent him to the king. He says, I'm going to write a letter. Verse number 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So the king of Syria writes a letter and says, I want you to fix Naaman. And here's $4 million to fix him. Well, the king of Israel has no clue what's going on, doesn't know what's being talked about. And it says, and it came to pass, in verse number 7, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God? He doesn't understand this. It's the reaction to this. You see the conduct. He starts asking the question. He says, am I God? And he says, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He says, this is crazy. I can't fix him. It's interesting. You don't see him praying. It's interesting. You don't see him sending him to the prophet until the prophet responds to him. We see there's confusion here about Naaman's leprosy. King of Syria didn't get it. The king of Israel didn't get it. Little girl got it. She understands that this guy needs to get to God. He doesn't need to go to the king. Doesn't need to go to that king. He needs to go to the man of God, to the prophet of God, because only God can help them. And this king's like, the only reason why they're doing this is to try to pick a fight with me. And when we don't heal his great army, captain of the host, then he's going to pick a battle and war with me, and he's going to blame it on us. So they think there's a battle that's going to happen. But in verse number 8, it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? He says, okay, what are you worried about? What are you upset about? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. He's going to know that God is the one intervening. If the king had the opportunity to fix Naaman, then God would have never gotten any of the credit. If the king would have taken the money, then God would have never gotten any of the credit. He's saying to him, hey, look, hey, send him over to me, And that way he'll know that there was a prophet in Israel. Elisha is not looking for recognition. Elijah's not looking for fame. If you see the differences between Elijah and Elisha, Elisha many times is standing behind the scenes. You're going to see he doesn't even come to the door. He doesn't make a great spectacle of it. Elijah many times did things out front of people, in front of masses of people. And not that it was wrong, it's just different personalities. God uses different people. And here in the story of Elisha, you know, God is bringing Naaman to his house, and Naaman is his great man. He's at this used to royalty, used to being lifted up, used to having, you know, parades probably thrown for him because of he's this mighty man of valor. And Elisha says, I want him to understand something, that when he comes and when he leaves his place, that he realizes that God was the one that healed him. Let's keep on going. Verse number 9, so Naaman came with his horses. So we see the cleansing now of Naaman. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now imagine this scene. And they're there. He's got this entourage of people. He's got $4 million worth of silver and gold there, and changes the garments, and he's going up to this prophet's house, and he's expecting this red carpet to be rolled out to him, and he's expecting that Elisha's going to say some magical words and, you know, raise his hand and lift his hand and strike around him and do some type of mystical thing, and he's going to be healed. Naaman's in for a shock. It says here in we'll read 9 again. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So he doesn't even come to the door. They come and they find out that that he's here. The servant comes to Elisha. You know, Naaman's here. There's this big group of people out there. There's a big entourage. And so Elisha says, well, okay, tell him to go wash himself or dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River, and then he's going to be clean. Look at the response in verse number 11. You see here that it says, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So he's saying, hey, my pride is hurt here. This guy didn't even come out and see me. This guy didn't even say some special words in front of me. And then he says, verse number 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, be better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. It didn't happen the way Naaman thought it should. Naaman, who was probably used to, as I mentioned, royalty and the parades and being lifted up and honored. And he was a man that was honorable. He was a man that was a mighty man of valor. And here he's enraged. Now he has some good friends here, his servants. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? They said, Naaman, what are you upset about? Who cares the guy didn't come? You have leprosy. You're dying of this. And this guy who has the reputation to help people and help people cleanse, he says, go dip in the water 7 times. If he would ask you to do something great, if he would ask you for the $4 million, if he would ask you for more money, if he would ask you to go out and conquer a land or give him a city, wouldn't you have done it? But because he's doing something in a different way than you expect and what you thought was the right way, you're saying that you're upset about it? This is part of probably the context of the message tonight, is that the pride in Naaman got in his way to the point that he wasn't going to get help from God like he could have. And many times God is resisting the proud. God is resisting how we're doing things because of the fact we have pride, because we are so dead set that it's got to be my way and it's got to be done in the way I think it should be done, that we don't give God a chance when God is asking us to do simple things and little things that he can bless. Instead, we're looking for the great things. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. Verse number 13, the servants convince him. It says verse number 14, so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again unto the flesh of the little child, and he was clean. It's miraculous. Could you imagine being there? I kind of would have liked to have seen it. I like to see a lot of the different miracles that happened. That I would love to see how that woman made it through this morning and with the people pressing her. And obviously, it would have been a slower walk because of the number of people. Somehow, she still made it through. I would have loved to have seen blind Bartimaeus. I would have loved to have seen the calming of the sea. All those different things. But here, he goes up, and I can imagine he gets himself in the water, and he's not clean. And he does it another time, and another time, another time. And it doesn't work. And it isn't until he is obedient to God that he actually becomes clean. He's teaching Naaman something. He's teaching him there's a one true God. It's not about the money. It's not about the prestige. It's not about what he can have and what his thoughts are. It's about being obedient. See, Elisha was more interested in the need of Naaman. Naaman was more interested in who Naaman was. Verse 14, then he went down and he dipped himself seven times in Jordan, and according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean, and he returned to the man of God. So there's, you see the difference, the change of conduct. You see the cleansing of Naaman's leprosy, but you see here the change of conduct in his life. He now was no longer enraged. He no longer was upset. He no longer was mad with Elisha. Instead, he is somebody that is coming back to him. Look how he turns. He says, he and all his company came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is a God in all the earth. There is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, he's saying, I've learned something. This has taught me something, that there is only one true God. And this, as the phrase out in our lobby says, that all the earth may know that there's only one God. And there's only one true God. And that all the other false gods that his area and his people believed in. It says, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He comes back, and instead of thinking he's going to buy a miracle, instead of thinking, I deserve this miracle, the pride is all taken away from him. And he says, okay, now I want you to obey God, and I want you to listen, God, because when you obey and listen to God and God does something, then it becomes true. And realizes it's only God that did the work. It wasn't Naaman's ability to conquer the land. It wasn't the fact he was rich and had the money. It wasn't what the king of Syria did. It wasn't what the king of Israel did. It wasn't even what the prophet did, because the prophet didn't come out and put a show on. It was the fact that God told, through the prophet, told him to do something, to make something supernatural to happen as he was obedient. Look what it says, that he would not take it. It says, but in verse number 16, he tries to give him offering. He tries to be generous with him. And he tries to say, hey, look, you know, I'm thankful now. I'm not trying to buy the miracle. I want to be a blessing to you. It says, of thy servant. He calls him thy servant in verse number 15. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Tonight, there's just a little thought I'd like to drive home. And it's found in the verse that is found in verse number 13. It says, my father, and this is a servant talking to Naaman, if a prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Here's the thought tonight. If God asked us to do something big for him, I bet you most of us say, I would do it. If someone broke through the door, had a machine gun, and it doesn't happen here in America, at least not yet, but like they would do at a hidden church and say, you know, renounce Christ or die, most of us like to say, you know what, I'm never going to renounce the name of Christ. If God said I had to go all the way over to Africa and live and eat caterpillars and live amongst the people because that's what he wants me to do, I'll go and do that. That's some big thing. But God is not asking all of us to do those things. And there are people that have faced that. What God is asking for us to do is those little things. He's asking us to do the things that might not always make sense. He's asking us to go dip in the Jordan River seven times when there was better waters. And Jordan River wasn't anything special. It was dirty. And to get cleansed from that, it would have taken something supernatural. What God seeks from us, what God's looking for us, looking for me and for you, he wants you to read your Bible. He wants you to pray. He wants you to tell somebody else about Jesus. You say, Pastor, if I had the chance to go reach somebody that was really, really wicked and really, really bad, if God told me I'd go there, he wants you to talk to the person next to you. Just talk to the person that lives next to you. I think many of us would say, I never would recant Christ. I'd die before I do something like that. He's not asking you right now to die for him. And someday he might. He's asking for you to live for him. He's asking for you to do what he's called you to do. But we struggle with the things we don't understand, like forgiveness. We struggle with submission. We struggle with loving. We struggle with the areas of life that doesn't make any sense because we have pride like Naaman. And Naaman says, why can't I just go to Damascus and get clean there? Aren't they better than all the waters of Israel? He's coming and he's saying, hey, and what God wants you to do, even though you might not always understand, he wants you to obey. And when someone offends you, he wants you to go talk to them. That's the last person I want to talk to. The Bible says if someone's offended you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go tell them. You mean I'm supposed to go rub it in their face? No. What I'm supposed to do, I'm supposed to go to them as a brother or sister in the Lord and try to encourage them so that way maybe they won't make the same mistake next time and you gain a brother that way. They might not respond that way. Well, you know what you've done? You've given God an opportunity to work in their heart because you've done your part. God's saying, hey, I want you to forgive that person like we talked about on Wednesday night when we talked about Philemon getting that letter from Paul talking about how, hey, I want you not just to forgive Onesimus, I want you to receive him as a brother. I want you to receive him as if you were receiving me. And we talked about the change in Onesimus's life. And that doesn't make sense to us. To forgive someone and to restore someone. And I know there's a little bit of difference between forgiveness and restoration and different things like that, but that doesn't make sense to us. Makes sense to us is for us to get equal with them and for us to get even and never be hurt again. And when God tells a lady and a wife to submit to her husband and the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, sometimes that blows our mind and we're like, how can I do those things? It's because of the pride that's in her heart. But what God wants us to do is God wants us to be obedient. Now, someday God might call you to a foreign field. And I think God calls older people sometimes. I think God calls younger people sometimes. And someday you might have to do what the servant was saying to him, some great thing. But I don't think we're ever going to get to the great things until we can handle the simple things. He said, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? And to us, we see that and we're like, well, that's simple. He should go wash and be clean. We know he's going to get clean. It had to have faith to be able that it was going to work because the man of God said it. So tonight, I want you to consider some things as we're trying to build and work toward our Bible conference and try to work towards, you know, God blessing. What does God bless? What is it in our life that is God going to bless? Is God going to bless when we do the things he asks us to do? The answer is yes. The whole point of this morning's Sunday school lesson, if you weren't in the Sunday school class, I encourage you to get it. We talked about how people have gotten to church. I know some people gave testimonies throughout the room talking about how this person invited me or this person invited me and this person invited me. I gave some different testimonies of how God's worked that out and how almost every single time it began with someone saying, hey, do you want to come to church? Or someone giving somebody a track. Or it begins with someone communicating and it talks about going and it talks about how we are supposed to go forth and that we're bearing that precious seed and how shall doubtless come again, bringing her sheaves and rejoicing. And I know that it's not the exact quote, but it's the thought that's processed. Encourage you to listen to the Sunday school lesson because of the fact that somebody invited you here. You're here because someone did something and they followed the simple things that God asked us to do. Now, is it a simple thing? No, it's a big thing to get to lead somebody to Christ. To have the front row seat of being able to see God speaking to someone's heart and God drawing them and God allowing you to have a part of that, man, it's one of the greatest experiences in all the world. And I'm not just talking about being a counselor at a at a kids crusade or even at church, and those are important. I'm talking about someone that God spoke to your heart about out in the public, that you had the opportunity to open up your Bible and show them the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ and lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's about what God did for us. But that's an amazing thought, and it's an amazing thing to experience. The problem is many of us don't do it. Problem is that is foreign to us. But as foreign as it is to us, it's just as simple as saying, God says, I want you to go dip 7 times in the water. He's saying, I want you to go tell somebody else about Jesus. And I'm not trying to beat you over the head with it. And I know we've talked a lot about it in the last few weeks, because it is being obedient. And if we want God to bless, we're going to have to go dip the 7 times in Jordan, not because of the fact that we're going to enjoy it or not because we're going to begrudge it. Instead, because we want God to bless. So is there something in your life that we're choosing not to do? Is there some type of pride issue in our hearts that we say, I don't have to do that. I don't have to get this right. I'm doing well enough and I'm doing good. I don't have to worry about those things. I know better than God. Now, I know nobody in this room would say I know better than God in any topic or issue. But how we live our life demonstrates that. When this man said in verse number 12, and not Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel, may I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He's like, I know better than that prophet. He would have never got any help with that spirit. Where we get the help from, where we get the blessing from, where we get the cleansing from, is when we decide to be what it says in verse 14. Then he went down, dipped himself 7 times into Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh again came again, and like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I think we would line up and say, count me in for the big stuff. But that's not where God is asking from us today. God's saying, hey, I want you to be faithful in those little things. Those little things are going to end up adding up, and someday the great thing might be there. But the greatest thing you can do in your life is to find God's will out and do it. You say, Pastor, I don't get to do any of the cool things. Who cares? If this is God's plan for you, it is the greatest thing you can do in your life. Don't try to invent God's will for your life. Do what you know you're supposed to do today and let God lead and guide you in the rest. Isn't that what that little girl did? She didn't get bitter. She didn't get angry. She sat there and she saw Naaman, and her heart was burdened for him, and said, would God, and he was in the Samaria and the prophet, he would be cleansed then. Her heart was affected. She allowed her heart to be affected. And I believe as we go and as we start looking, as it said, as Christ looked at the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Instead of getting angry at those multitudes, instead of thinking, oh man, it's going to take too much, let us consider every person that we meet, that they would have an eternal soul that's going to either live in heaven or live in hell. And then we be faithful with the things God has asked us to do, and let him lead us in what direction we should go. But never telling someone about Jesus Christ, I don't see how that can be part of the plan. It says it in there. It was kind of neat this morning. I heard one person say, hey, this family member invited me. And the guy that was sitting right next to the other guy said, well, this is the guy that invited me. And I heard a lady talk about how there was some type of family member or a little girl that rode a bus, and then they won their parents, or at least one of their parents, and that one parent brought them to Christ, and they ended up, you know, here after all these years. And I heard somebody say that, you know, it was my granddaughter to help get me to come into this church. And I heard all different types of stories, and we all have different stories. I told you more than once, my mom's neighbor said, can I take your little girls to church? Yes, my grandmother that, my granny that. And they said, sure. And yeah, they got saved, and family's in church today. Praise the Lord for that. How did it start? Someone told somebody else. Tonight, don't let our pride get in the way. If God wants us to dip 7 times in Jordan River, And I'm going to do it. If God wants me to wake up tomorrow morning and read his word, I'm going to do it. If God wants me to give, I'm going to do it. If God wants me to be a servant and obey, I'm going to do it through soul winning. I'm going to do it through prayer. I'm going to do all those things. And if the day ever comes where God allows me to do something, quote, quote, great, I'll realize it was God all along. So when he allows it to happen in my life, it's still going to be about God and not about me. God is the one who does the work. We just have to be faithful to water and the plant. He's the one that gives the increase. Tonight, is there some pride in our heart and our life that is causing us not to do the things we know we're supposed to do? The Bible says God resisteth the proud. And boy, how much we want God to work. We talked about it last few Sunday mornings, how much we know we need to get to Jesus, and we want to get our families to Jesus, and we want to get the issues to Jesus, but people still sit, no matter how much their family is going crazy and how their lives are going crazy, and they are unmoved, and they have no interest in changing, is because in their mind, they think that they're okay. But so desperately, we need to get to them. Bartimaeus understood that. Four guys that carried the man of palsy understood that. Job, we looked at, did not let his circumstances stop him in his relationship, and he still learned in the end to where he says, now I see him. And this morning we saw that woman with the issue of blood didn't let her stop him. Pride is something that God resists. And I think pride is something that's in some of our hearts that we need to confess and get it right before God so he stops resisting us and starts blessing us. Tonight, is there something in our life that we should give over to him? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.